All right, let's look back at Matthew chapter 2. I really am just going to focus in on one phrase here in verse 2. As you know, as Brother Ron read, this is the account that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write concerning the wise men, ones whom we normally think of as three kings, but the wise men who came from the east to Jerusalem to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said in verse 2, they came to Herod, and of course you know about Herod, he was an evil, wicked, ungodly, unbelieving king. Politically and economically, he was considered to be one of the great kings of Israel. But religiously speaking, concerning the word of God and the terms of the old covenant, he was a wicked king. But they came to Herod and they asked this question in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now, that's the title of the message, "Born King of the Jews." Now that could be, I know to most of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the gospel, who know the scriptures or somewhat familiar with the scriptures, that's not a strange thing to us to identify the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. But most people today who are thinking about these issues and these passages or sing about this, just about every song they sing today speaks in some way of Christ who came into the world, talking about his birth, that he is a king. The king has come. People talk about his king and his kingdom. And here the wise men, they were looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. And I say it that way. I know most people don't think about what they're singing and what they're hearing. So many people, we read these scriptures, we don't think about them. That's don't get caught up in that. Don't just come in and hear the scriptures read and preached and go away not thinking about them. If I could force myself to think or force you to think about what you're reading. Think about what these things say. Think, born King of the Jews. Do you know, for example, that Jesus of Nazareth never sat on a Jewish throne. He never sat on a Jewish throne. He never sat on David's literal throne in Jerusalem. And yet it says he's born King of the Jews. So if he's talking about the Jewish nation here, then you'd have to say he failed. Somebody said, well, this is future, though. This is the millennial kingdom. Well, we're living in the millennial kingdom now, but I'm not going to get into all that today. But every prophecy doesn't speak of his kingdom and his being a king having to do with the future involved with his second coming. Now, it's true, when he comes again, he's going to gather his kingdom, his church. He's going to make his enemies his footstool, and he's going to rule and reign forever. But he's already reigning. He's already ruling. Is there any believer here that would doubt that? No, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns supreme even now. And every prophecy, and I'm going to show you a few of them, we read one of them at the opening of the scripture, speaks of his kingdom and his kingship as connected with his first coming and the great work that he would do in that first coming. And it's not just simply being born. That's part of it. He had to become incarnate. But it has to do with his life, his keeping of the law, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection unto glory. When he came into this world and he began his public ministry, he was about 30 years old in his humanity. Think about that. That's amazing, isn't it? He who is the great I am. He was about 30 years old in his humanity. But his first messages had to do with this: repent ye, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. That means it's come. I'm here to establish it. It's not way off in the future now. It is at hand. All right? And I know some people make a big theological argument about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, but there is no difference. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. That's right. And he said it's at hand. It's at hand. So what is this about being born king of the Jews? I'll tell you something. He was born king of the Jews. He lived on this earth king of the Jews. He died king of the Jews. He was buried king of the Jews. And he was resurrected king of the Jews. And he ascended unto glory king of the Jews. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for his people, his kingdom, his subjects. He's king of the Jews. He's coming back again as the king of the Jews. What is this talking about? Well, I want to give you four questions to consider here that'll help you think about what you read, when we sing the hymns, you know, what they mean. And here's the first question. Number one, who is this king? It's a kind of a compound question here, but they go together. Who is this king and what kind of king is he? Who is this king and what kind of king is he? Now, if you don't know who he is and what kind of king he is, then it's useless for you to sing about the king or sing about his kingdom. But who is this king? Well, look back up in chapter 1. And this is in verse 18, talking about the birth of Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus. Now, you know the name Jesus, what that name means. We're going to see it here in just a minute. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is the way it happened. That's what he's saying here. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's the incarnation. What does the word incarnation mean? It means the Word was made flesh. We have the word carnal, incarnation. That means the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word, that's God. And he says, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, not with the aid of man. This was not the union of, this is not the fruit of the coming together of a husband and a wife. This was the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this humanity that was created for the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Isaiah chapter 7 spoke of it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But that wasn't the first prophecy of it. That was about 700 years before this happened when Isaiah said that. But go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. And you hear him prophesied as the seed of woman. Woman has no seed. But you see, he was conceived in the womb of the virgin by the Holy Spirit without the aid of man. He wasn't born like you and me. He wasn't born of Adam in sin. Born dead spiritually like we were. Fallen, ruined, depraved. And so it says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, hide her away because of the public shame. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, appeared unto them in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Now, Joseph and Mary both were descendants of David and from the tribe of Judah. He said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take away unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And look at verse 21. Now, who is this king? Says, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's Jesus mean? Some people say, well, it means Savior. It means more than that. It means God, our Savior. You see, this person here, this king here, he's not a martyr. He's not just a wise leader. He's not even just a powerful leader. He's God in human flesh. It's what that name Jesus is the Greek equivalent to the name Joshua or Yeshua in the Old Testament. God saves or God our Savior. And it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. What kind of king is he going to be? He's going to be a successful king. He's going to save his people from their sins, whoever his people are. And it says in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And this goes back to Isaiah 7, that I've quoted before. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. He has many names. because it takes many names to describe him. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's God with us. Now, that's who this king is. But what kind of king is he going to be? Well, we've been studying the book of Zechariah in our evening services. Look back at Zechariah chapter 6. It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is important. What kind of king is he? Well, verse 12 speaks of the coming of the Messiah in this way. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. I've been preaching on this, and I've just finished it up this past Wednesday. But look at verse 12. He says, "And speak unto him," that is, telling Zechariah to speak unto the high priest of that day, whose name was Joshua. He was a man named Joshua. He was the high priest of Israel in that day. And you know, the high priest, he was a type of Christ. And here's this man named Joshua. And it says, "Thus speak the Lord of hosts, speak of the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." Now, anytime you see that name, the branch, like that, that's a prophecy of Christ. He is the branch in the sense that's speaking of his humanity. God in human flesh. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." That's the church. He's going to build the church. Remember, he told his disciples. It's recorded in Matthew 16. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then verse 13 says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory." He's going to build the church. He's going to get the glory. He shall bear the glory. Not, we don't get the glory. He does. And if you know him, that's all right with you, isn't it? And he says, "And he shall sit and rule upon his throne." Now, there's a king. Only a king sits upon a throne. But look here, it says, "And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." He's going to be a priest on a throne. That's what kind of king he's going to be. He's going to be both a king and a priest. Now, under the old covenant law, that could not happen. You couldn't have a king who is a priest, and you couldn't have a priest who is a king. Now, why not? Because it was under the law of Moses that the kings, the rightful kings, the godly kings, though few there were to be from the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe of David. Remember back in Genesis 49, when Jacob was blessing his son, he looked at Judah and he said, "The scepter." What's the scepter? That's the king's. That was a rod that the king held, the staff of the king, which represented his power and authority. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," that tribe of Judah, the family of Judah, "until Shiloh come." Genesis 49:10. And that Shiloh there, there's a lot of argument over what that means, but basically it refers to a man at rest. And it refers to peace. That's what it refers to. And Shiloh there is the Messiah. So just another way of identifying Christ. And what he's saying there to Judah is that the kingship, the staff of government, was going to be handed down through that tribe of Judah in an earthly way until Messiah would come. And then it would depart from Judah. The scepter would depart. Then that earthly kingship would end. There'd be no more kings of Israel, because that would be the end of it. The scepter would then depart from Judah. And so what he's talking about there, how Christ, he's a priest king. He couldn't be both a priest and a king under the old covenant. First of all, Christ in his humanity, he was from the tribe of Judah. The scripture says that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Aaron. He couldn't be a priest in that old covenant. And yet he was a priest after a different order. Now, what kind of king is he? He's a king priest. What does that mean? Well, look back at Matthew chapter 2. Let me show you something here. Verse 11. You know, these three kings, they came from the east. We're not told a lot about them. There's a lot of legend about these three kings. Some people even try to name them. I think that's foolish. You don't know their names. And even if you did, big deal. It's not important. It's not recorded here, you know. I mean, it's not necessary if you know their names.
They were just three wise men.
Apparently, they're wise in the things of the Lord. They were looking for Christ. That's the issue. But they brought gifts. Verse 11. It says in Matthew 2:11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Now, the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, those gifts are typical. They're symbolic. What do they represent? Well, gold represents kingship. Sometimes it'll represent divinity, but it's the same thing. God is king. That's what that gold means. This is the most precious metal on earth. And so it represents kingship. Well, this one, Jesus of Nazareth, is king. Now, what is frankincense? Well, that was a spice that was used in the priesthood in their ceremonies. The old covenant priesthood used frankincense in their ceremonies. And what was that priesthood? Well, the priesthood, you remember, that was the ceremonial law by which God typified the atonement. You know, the high priest. He was typical of Christ, our great high priest. One time a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a lamb. And he'd sprinkle that blood in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat and all throughout. And all of that was a picture of how God saves sinners through the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Who is our substitute, our offering, our sin bearer. He was made sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And how he stands in our place, bringing forth God's justice, paying our debt in full by the price of his precious blood. That's what that picture. And so what he's saying here in these gifts, and that he's going to be king and he's going to be priest. And then there's myrrh. Now, myrrh was a spice that they used to anoint dead bodies. Sometimes it was used for embalming. So it speaks of death. Now, what kind of king is he going to be? He's going to be a king and a priest by death. Now, let me show you that. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. That I read in the opening of the service. Now listen to what this says. This is the kind of king he's going to be. This is the kind of person he is. He's God and man in one person. He's a king priest. He says in verse 6, remember, he's a child born. That's his humanity. He's the son given. That's his deity. Has no beginning, no end. And all this, the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? When it talks about it being upon his shoulder, that means he's going to carry the weight of it. That means he's got the responsibility for it. All the burdens of it are upon his shoulder. All of it's conditioned on him. All of its qualifications, all of its stipulations, all of its conditions placed upon him. And so the government of God's grace, the government of salvation, the government of the kingdom will be upon his shoulders. And he's worthy. Look at his name. His name identifies him and distinguishes him and says something about his ability. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the distinction of persons in the Trinity. This is not confusing that there. When it's speaking of Christ as the Father, it's talking about his redemptive work, which brings forth his seed. Just like when a man and a woman marry and they come together and they have a child. Well, out of Christ's death comes his seed. So he's the everlasting Father in that sense. He's the Prince of Peace. That's Shiloh. But look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That means he's not going to fail. And then upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. Here's his kingdom. And to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How's he going to establish this kingdom with judgment and with justice? How's he going to do it? Through his death on the cross. for the sins of his people, charged to him, imputed to him. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 23. Turn over a few pages to Jeremiah. You see, the Old Testament, and we could go to so many other verses here, but the Old Testament tells us what kind of king he's going to be. And for us, what kind of king he is. Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 23. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." There's that branch again. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." How's he going to do that? By his obedience unto death, to pay the sin debt for his people, to redeem us by the precious price of his blood. And what's that going to result in? Look at verse 6. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." Who's that talking about? Well, hold on. He says, "In his name whereby which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." He's going to establish righteousness. That scepter that shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, it's a scepter of righteousness. Let me go to the second question. What kind of kingdom does he rule? Well, as I told you, in his earthly life, he never sat on a Jewish throne. What kind of kingdom is his kingdom? You know, over in the book of John chapter 18, let me just read this to you. John chapter 18, he's standing before Pilate, the Lord Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate. And it says, "Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?'" Well, the stock answer to that would be yes. He was born king of the Jews. But look what happened here. It says, "Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" Are you saying this of yourself, or did you hear this from other people? Pilate answered. He said, "Well, am I a Jew? I mean, are you treating me like one of these Jews? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, and he said, "My kingdom." Now listen to it. John 18. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Do you hear that? My kingdom is not of this world. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." We'd take up swords and guns and whatever. If that's the kind of kingdom this was. He said, "That I should not be delivered unto the Jews. If my kingdom were of this world, the Jews would not have me in their custody." He says, "But now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not from here. It's not from the earth. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world," he said, "that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." It's a kingdom of truth. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. That's the kind of kingdom he has. In Luke 17, in verses 20 and 21, he told his disciples, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now, what kind of kingdom is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Has not to do with earthly thrones and earthly territories and earthly armies and earthly weapons. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of the heart. It's a kingdom of the mind, the affections, the will. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, "Though we walk in this physical flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual." It's truth. It's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. What kind of kingdom is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. Here's the third question. Listen to this. What are the qualifications to enter his kingdom? What are the qualifications to enter his kingdom? There are three. Three qualifications. Number one is justification. What does it take for a sinner to be just with God? And the answer is righteousness. That's the qualification. righteousness. Christ said this to the Pharisees of his day. He said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, Sermon on the Mount, listen to it. He said, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying there? Well, simply put, it's like this. Pick out the best people on earth, the best man, the best woman on earth that ever has lived, ever is living, or ever will live. And however righteous in your eyes that person is, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds theirs. That's what he's saying. These Pharisees and the Sadducees and these religious leaders, they were the most righteous people in the eyes, righteous men in the eyes of the people. And he tells them, he said, well, you've got to exceed that. You've got to be better than that. Well, how good must you be to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, the answer, again, simply put, is perfect. The Bible says, they who are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is as it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's how good we have to be. The Scripture says, among men born of Adam in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verses 11 and 12, it says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Where does that leave us? I'll tell you exactly where it leaves us. He said it later on in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Stop trying to establish one of your own. Stop trying to work your way into heaven. Stop trying to work your way into being good enough. You cannot do it. That's why Emmanuel came into the world. That's why he came to this earth. That by his obedience unto death, he would establish and execute judgment and justice. Why? Because you can't do it and I can't do it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The best of the best, the worst of the worst, there's none righteous, no, not one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is his name whereby he shall be called? Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord, our righteousness. What's that talking about? That's talking about the merit, the quality, the value, the goodness, the perfection, the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. Charged, accounted, imputed to me. That's why he was made sin. That's why my sins were accounted, charged to him. And that's why he died guilty and cursed under the judgment of God for the sins of his sheep, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the first qualification. Here's another way to put it. I must be in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, I'm not qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven. If I stand on my own, pleading the best that I have to offer, I'm not qualified. I'll fall short. But if I have Christ, I'm complete. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. Here's the second qualification. Regeneration. That's the new birth. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Christ told Nicodemus, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be justified in Christ. That's the ground of salvation. And as a result, we must be born again by the Spirit. That's the fruit of the work of Christ. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now what is it to do the will of the Father? It's to look to Christ. It's to rest in him. It's to believe in him. It's to follow him. You must be born again. Here's the third qualification. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The third qualification is glorification. We must be glorified. What does that mean? It means not only must we be justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ, And not only must we be regenerated by the Spirit of Christ, given life, given faith, brought to repentance, but we must be perfect in ourselves. Why is that? Look at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the reason. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't do it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's that change of glorification. That's when we'll leave these vile bodies. Paul called it the body of this death, or this body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, subject to sin and change and corruption. He says, we'll be changed, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I don't think there's any of us. Now, maybe some of you young people might be so bold as to think this would be a possibility, but us older folks, we know better. I don't think any of us older folks would want to live eternally in these vile bodies. Would we? We must be changed. Earl said, no way. All right, here's the last question. And remember, he said back there, turn to Romans 2. He said back there in Matthew 2, he said he was born king of the Jews. Now think about it. Romans 2. Who are these Jews? Now, we get a lot of flack over this next one. Because whenever you see phrases like that, born king of the Jews, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall be saved, most people, they move that back to the future, to some future kingdom where Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom in Palestine and rule from Palestine among the ethnic Jews. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that what he's talking about is a spiritual nation, spiritual Israel, made up of God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. I won't have time to go over all those scriptures, but let me just give you a couple. Here's Romans 2 and verse 28. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision. Circumcision was a way of referring to the Jews. Uncircumcision was a way of referring to the Gentiles. He says, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. He's talking about spiritual Jews. What is circumcision of the heart? It's exactly what it is. It's the new birth. It's a sinner who's brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Let me show you another. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And I could show you a bunch more. A lot of people today, they'll deny what I'm telling you now, and they'll call it replacement theology. You might have heard that term. Because they say, well, what we're doing is wrongly replacing the Jewish nation with the church. Well, first of all, it is not replacement theology. God never replaced anything with anything. All right? But it is fulfillment theology. It's God fulfilling his purpose all along. God has a people out of the Jewish nation. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 11. God's got a remnant according to the election of grace. But it has nothing to do with being born in Palestine. It has nothing to do with being of the pedigree of Abraham. It has nothing to do with being physically circumcised. In other words, all who are in the kingdom of heaven, under this one who was born king of the Jews, they come into the kingdom under the headship of Christ. Not denying Christ, but under the headship of Christ. But look here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul writes, talking to Jew and Gentile here, he says, for we are the circumcision. We're the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual nation. How do you know? We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have confidence in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see that? That's a spiritual Jew. Now, one more and I'll quit. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14. He says, but God be thanked, but God forbid that I should glory. Now, that word glory is the same word as rejoice in Philippians 3 when he said, we are the circumcision. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, the same word rejoice there is glory here. It means to boast. That's what it means. It means it has to do with having confidence. God forbid that I should boast or have confidence save except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified. My confidence of salvation, of righteousness, of forgiveness, of eternal life and glory is not in myself. It's not in you. It's in Christ who died for my sins and brought forth righteousness for me. And he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile in Christ Jesus. That's not the issue. Here's the issue, a new creation. Where did that take place? On the cross. Read Ephesians chapter 2. You can read that on your own. That speaks of Christ bringing about the new creation by his death. Now look at verse 16. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, this doctrine. What doctrine? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be on them. They're at peace with God. And mercy. God has had mercy upon them. And upon the Israel of God. What's the Israel of God? Those who walk according to this rule. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Now that's the king and his kingdom. Yes, he was born king of the Jews. Never sat on an earthly throne. But he sits on a spiritual throne. And he's sovereign over all things. And he rules and reigns to bring all things under his feet, to the praise of the glory of his Father, and to the salvation of his people. All right.